news time.
All right, guys, would you believe me if I said
that Australia is the best team in the entire universe at sport?
Yeah.
I reckon, no, surely. Okay, here's some stats. June.
Singapore.
No, not Singapore, we beat Singapore. June 2001, Australia beat a team at soccer. Do you want to know the score?
Yeah,
31-0. Australia are the best in the universe at soccer. Australia are literally the best in the universe at soccer. Let's think rugby union. You might think South Africa. I say boo. South Africa, let's go. Okay, hands up for South Africa. Unfortunate. Hands up for Australia.
Yeah,
you want to know why? Because we're the best in the entire universe. Because look at this. 222-0. That's 200. Wait, oh, sorry, wrong game. That was a different sport. 142-0.
That's Namibia.
You're Namibia. No, that's not true.
Australia.
No, it's a cricket scoreboard. It's a cricket scoreboard, but it's played there. Okay, sit me down. Now, we won't take any more questions, but thank you, though. I really appreciate it.
Now, if I were to say that Australia are the best in the entire world at sport, we'd have to beat teams that actually know what they're doing, right? We'd have to beat the best in the world.
So, say for soccer, we wouldn't beat American Samoa. Like, we wouldn't play against American Samoa and expect to have the same result as if we played against, say, Argentina or England or maybe South Africa or something like that. Who won the World Cup? Argentina?
Argentina.
Yeah, okay. I regret.
Thank you. If we played against South Africa and beat them 142-0, we would be able to say we're the best in the world at rugby.
The victory is determined by how big the enemy is and how powerful the enemy is. And if you absolutely trample every single other team, not just the weak ones, then that makes you really good at something. Today, in Egypt, welcome. There's Mount Sinai. We put that on the wall. Thank you, MBM Ruti Hill. I made Ryan drive to a place called Ruti Hill to pick that up. Thank you, Ryan. We're in Egypt, and the Egyptians are the best in the world at this point in history, right? They built the pyramids. They do whatever they want, whenever they want. The Pharaoh is the king, and he has said, I'm going to stand against God. He says, I'm going to stand against the God of the entire universe, and he's not going to be able to stop me. And God isn't going to take that. God is not going to let that happen. We might just forget how big God is sometimes. You might have never stepped foot in a church before, or you might have been here every single day for your entire life. But regardless of who you are, I think we forget how big, how powerful, and how strong our God is. God is powerful over every single enemy, and Christians are on the winning side. So let's see what happens in this narrative. We're going to see that God's people are captive under God's enemies. That's point one in your outline there. Last week, we were introduced to the Israelite people. These are God's people. God has made these huge promises to them. He said, I'm going to give you land. I'm going to make you into a great nation. And then they were taken into Egypt. And they've been there for 400 years in slavery. Things are not going well for them. Let's check in and see what's happening in chapter 5. This is in your Bibles in front of you. If you got a Bible in front of you, make sure you open it up. We're going to be going from Exodus 5 and 9 and some of 1 Corinthians later in the talk. This is from chapter 5. The Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble. They knew it when they were told, don't reduce the number of bricks you're required to make each day. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. They said to Moses and Aaron, we want the Lord to look at what you have done. We want him to judge you for it. This is God's people, we are like a very bad smell to Pharaoh and his officials. You've given them an excuse to kill us with their swords. This is what's happening
in Egypt. God's people are oppressed. The Egyptians are like just stomping down on God's people. Now, originally, the Israelites were kind of paid to make bricks. Who knows what they were building? I wonder. Maybe something really giant and pyramid. Who knows? Who knows? I don't know what they were building. They were originally paid to. So it's like, oh yeah, go to work. Get my straw. Get my mud. Get my water. Mix it up. Make a giant brick. That a day of work done. So good, right? But then, what if you had to make the same thing without the straw, without the mud, without the water, and without the money? And if you don't do it, they'll beat or kill you. That's a bit unfair. And that's what's happening. Look, they said, you have given them an excuse to kill us with their swords. The Egyptians are saying that they are on top of God's people, and therefore that they are bigger than God. And this is what God's going to say. Verse 5 of chapter 6. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. God remembered his promises, and God remembered that his people are his people that he loves. And so as they're getting trampled and broken and crushed by his enemies in every unfair way possible, God is not going to let that happen. God is simply not going to let that happen. God's people are sitting under unjust and unfair power. The Egyptians just flexing and being rude because the Pharaoh thinks that he's the top dog in all the universe. He thinks he's Australia and that God is Namibia. He's Australia or that God is American Samoa at soccer. Now it can seem, guys, I recognize, it can seem like God is really weak sometimes. It might seem that he's silent. It might seem that he is quiet. It might seem that in your suffering or in your situation that you're in, that you're really struggling to see God as in control and God as good. It's easy to get a small picture of God. And that's why we need to remind each other of how powerful and how strong he is. Because the God of the universe is not going to let his enemies sing a victory song today. He's not going to let people say that he is weak. He's going to show he's more powerful than his enemies. So we're going to think about God's power over enemies. Now this is where I need a volunteer. I pick Hugo Tom. Hugo, come here. Hugo, come. Now, Annie just disappeared. I have some things for Hugo to wear. Hugo, take a seat. Oh, there we go. Haley, can you bring that up here, please? Hugo is now the Pharaoh of Egypt. Yeah. Boo! Come on, Hugo. That's okay. All right, here we go. Here's Pharaoh's garb. This is your Christmas Pharaoh look. Here's more. This can go over the shoulder here, and here is your Pharaoh crown. You have to balance it the whole time. That's a good bit. All right. Now, what's going to happen is Moses and Aaron. Let's just pretend you guys are going to be Moses and Aaron. We're going to go to Pharaoh, and God's going to speak through us, and we're going to say, "Let my people go." Can we do that?
Let my people go.
Okay, and we're going to do that, and Pharaoh is going to say,
"No."
No, we're not gonna boo him. But God's gonna do something. God wants to save. God wants to rescue His people. And even though Pharaoh is very big and very strong, he has nothing on the God of the universe because God is going to send some plagues against him. So we're going to say, "Let my people go."
Let my people go.
And Pharaoh says, "Unlucky, Pharaoh." Now, the first thing that happened when Pharaoh said no is that the entire River Nile turned into blood. Oh, here's the place. Can we go to the next one? The whole river turned into blood. And so, the people went to Pharaoh once again and said,
"Let my people go."
No.
Why?
Unfortunate, dude. Next we have gnats. Those are frogs. I'm not looking at my notes, as you can tell. There are like so many frogs, not just a few cute frogs, but so many frogs that people start getting sick. It's great. Imagine waking up and there being 30 frogs in your bed. No thanks.
Pharaoh, what do you say?
No.
Wait, the people say?
No.
And Pharaoh says?
No.
Next we have gnats. These are like weird, annoying little bug things that just get everywhere. You know, like fruit flies? Kind of like that. They're just everywhere. They're making everything miserable and disgusting. And still, Pharaoh will say no.
Let my people go.
No.
Why?
Pharaoh, come on, man. Next we have flies. God created such a strong horde of flies that they were just absolutely everywhere. If you're following along in the Bible, you'll be able to see the headings as we go. I'd really encourage you to do so. And Pharaoh still said, I will not let the people go. And so God, through the people, said,
let my people go.
And the Pharaoh said,
no.
Why, dude? You're getting absolutely wrecked by God. Come on. Oh, next, after the flies, we have livestock. Every animal, everything, every source of food, milk, sustenance, dead. And Pharaoh still says no. Thanks for being a good sport, by the way. The people say not yet. That was plague number five, I think. The people say, and yet Pharaoh still says
no.
Next up we have boils. I was looking at Google Image pictures and like gagging and decided to just get a medical one for you, like a drawing rather than actual boils. After youth group, when you're at home, you can look it up if you want with your parents' consent. It's rank. And yet, Pharaoh still thinks that he is king. Pharaoh still thinks that he has something against God, has something over God. God is more powerful than his enemies because God, after that, does this. Hail.
Hail.
Then the people say,
let my people go.
And Pharaoh says,
no.
There's one more after.
God is over his enemies. He sends the hail. The crops get absolutely ruined. And then the crops will get ruined again because the people will say,
let my people go.
Great, upping the intensity. That's great. Let's keep that up. And Pharaoh still says, say it angry now.
No.
Say it more angry.
Amazing.
Say it the most angry you've ever been.
No.
You guys, if you've ever annoyed Hugo in your life, you won't know that.
Next we have locusts. Wow, what a blurry picture. That's because there's so many locusts everywhere. Locusts are a little insects
that eat all of the crops. Thanks, guys. That eat all of the food, that eat all of the ways that the people survive, and yet Pharaoh, his heart is still going against God. He says, no, I am going to be against your God. There's two more plagues. We're only going to look at one of them tonight. The people say,
let my people go.
And for the last time tonight, Pharaoh says,
no.
Well done, Pharaoh. Thank you very much. You can go grab a seat. Well done. Well done, Pharaoh.
Next we have darkness. Yes, it is my God. For three, thank us. For 3 days, nothing. Junior high, come on. No light. Not being able to see where you go.
Not being able to see the warmth of the sun. God is saying to the Egyptians, I am more powerful than your Pharaoh. I am more powerful than your kings, than your gods, than everything, because I'm the one that's created the entire universe and I am the one that keeps it going.
As God lets the plagues happen, as God uses his mighty power to show the plagues. He's actually taking every single Egyptian god and just flipping it on its head and drawing a little mustache on it and saying, you're an idiot. The Egyptians have a whole kind of pantheon of gods that are responsible for stuff, like the sun. And what did God do? God said, actually, I'm just going to block the sun for a few days. They had a god whose kind of whole thing is like life through the Nile. And you know what happened? Everything in the Nile died. God is showing through his mighty power that he is more powerful than the things that his enemies were doing. God is more powerful than anything else. God shows his mighty power through to the Egyptians. And God uses his mighty power for you. Not just against the enemies of the Egyptians, but the ultimate enemies. And so we're going to go to our final point. Jesus defeats the ultimate enemies. Sin, death, and the devil. Sin, death, and the devil have nothing because Jesus has already and will defeat them. A few chapters before, if you're on this side of the room, I need you to stop talking. It's actually just not how we do things here, okay? We're listening to what God has to say in his word. A few chapters before, God made a promise to the devil. And he said, I am going to end you. And you might strike me down. You might bite my heel as I crush your head. But I am going to destroy you. He says, I will put enmity. That's like difference, anger, hostility, enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He, that is the offspring of the woman, the child, the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson of the woman, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. From page 3 of the Bible, people are waiting for God to deal with the ultimate enemy, for God to deal with Satan, for God to deal with sin, and for God to deal with the problem of death. And Jesus came. And Jesus came and rose from the dead. Jesus came and condemned Satan. Jesus came and destroyed our sin. There is no one like our God. Jesus is above every other name. Jesus is more powerful than every other god or false god or idol we can possibly build for ourselves. Jesus is the king over everything because he has destroyed every enemy. Here are some verses from 1 Corinthians 15. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. A few verses later, but thanks be to God, he gives us, people who trust in Jesus, us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How good is this good news? Jesus has defeated the ultimate enemies. And there's a few types of people that this is particularly good news for. Have a listen, you might be one of them. This is really good news for the Christian who's finding life hard. You know that Jesus actually hears your prayers and will do what he wants because he is in control. This is good news for the Christian who's praying for her friend to know Jesus and be saved. Because we know that God is big enough to change even the most stubborn human heart. This is good news for the Christian who's going through the grief of a friend dying. We know that Jesus is more powerful than death and has guaranteed us life. Lastly, this is good news for the Christian who's afraid of the darkness and the evil in this world, because we know that there will be a day when there is no more evil, where Satan will be destroyed, where we get to be with God in heaven forever. Now, you might have noticed that I said that this is good news for people who are Christian. This is good news for people who love Jesus and trust in Jesus. But if you don't love Jesus, you're actually against him. If you don't trust in Jesus, you're against him. And you're being like Pharaoh. You're sitting on this stupid little chair and you're trying to say, God, I know better than you. God, I'm going to fight you. God, I'm going to win. Here's a newsflash. You're not going to. Look to Jesus.
He's the king. He is good. He's holy. He died for you. He rose from the dead. Trust Jesus and be safe from his power. Because the good news of Jesus is that he uses his power for us.
Now, what is that? Let's thank him now.